We begin at Romans 9 and verse 30, which leads on into chapter 10. And it brings up a vital subject that affects all mankind. How to please God? What pleases God? What should we do to earn salvation? All these things are covered by seeking righteousness. By nature, all mankind seeks to justify themselves. To do so, to justify oneself in the eyes of God, is the greatest insult you could offer him. But this is what man does by nature. I think that the Lord, in the time of grace towards me in saving me, and many of you will say the same, I thought I was doing a good thing. I thought that the Lord would be pleased that I, when so many didn't, responded to him. Now, that was nonsense. But the Lord at the same time was pleased to show his grace in me, and after a while disabused me of many of those notions. But man by nature seeks to justify himself, and there is no way in the sight of God that that way can ever achieve. So all mankind are going the wrong way about it. But that is underlined by the forms of religion that men adopt in order that they may be justified. There is only one way, and that way is the biblical way, and that is the way through Christ Jesus alone. Every religion, a heathen religion, or any other that you care to think of, seeks to help man to justify himself. The heathens say, what shall I spend? What shall I buy? What shall I offer in order to satisfy the demons here or the gods there? But they couldn't do it. And then again, false religions take up that theme. Islam encourages people who believe in it to seek righteousness by their works. And a false religion like Roman Catholicism turns the gospel upside down and tells men and women that by their works they will be saved. It's why they are so dangerous. They encourage the natural way, and they keep men and women, boys and girls, away from the truth. How then to become righteous? First of all, in presenting the gospel, Paul here is saying the Gentiles did not follow righteousness, not the righteousness of God, but they have found it. I never sought righteousness as a young person, child or young person, until the Lord intervened in my life. And in whatever our circumstances, that is what he does. We did not believe, we did not follow after righteousness, yet we have attained to it. And it is because the Saviour has bestowed it, and by his grace, enabled us to believe the preaching of the gospel, of which the center point is justification by faith. We who believe the Bible because the Lord has been gracious to us, we trust the Lord Jesus Christ of whom it speaks by faith. To us, it's the righteousness of Christ that counts, the perfection of Christ, and the believers being in him through trusting in his blood are partakers of that righteousness. There is no other way. It is the core of preaching. Through the dark ages, they were dark because the gospel was not being preached. The Lord graciously gave the Reformation, a recovery of his word, which the Spirit blessed. Righteousness is in Christ alone. But the people of Israel obeyed the law of God. And in the next chapter at verse 5, Moses in fact says, in Leviticus, Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Which was the essence of the answer to the young ruler who came running to Jesus wanting to know what he had to do to be saved. And he said he'd done all the things that the Lord said do, but he'd missed an essential one: loving the Lord with all his heart and mind and soul. The law of righteousness comes too late. We are already great sinners. We have already committed many sins. And though from a certain age, we believe that, and we seek to fulfill the law, the ancient Israelites, they only had to make one mistake. I think they thought they were covered because they were, by circumcision, the males anyway, children of righteousness, and it would be appointed to them. But that isn't what the scriptures say. They sought after righteousness through the law, which would have worked had they been able to keep it without error, without mistake, without failure. But because they didn't manage to attain to the law of righteousness, because they did not seek it by faith in the preached Messiah that the scriptures often speak of, they did not attain what the Gentiles who were not seeking, who were enabled to believe by faith. Israel did not attain to what the Gentiles attained to. Why should they have known about Christ? Well, Paul quotes one particular verse. Verse 32. They didn't seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at their stumbling stone, as it is written. This is God speaking. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone. The Lord Jesus, the Saviour, is a stumbling stone to those who will not look to him and exercise faith. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, Christ, and whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. It is an offence. He is an offence to very many. But whoever believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ shall not be ashamed. Christ will justify them from their sins. Christ has borne the punishment of their sins. Christ is sanctifying them by his Spirit. Christ is taking them through into glory. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. But the Jews were not saved. Generally speaking, we shall see in the next chapter that Paul reminds us that he was a Jew and he was saved, but we'll look into that next time. But he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And if I might just digress just the weeest bit, that should be the fundamental prayer of all of us, for our family, for our Sunday school children, for the children we teach at school, for our colleagues that we come across at work. And we may not be able always to speak to them, but Paul says his prayer to God is that they might be saved. I think it was Spurgeon who said, count nothing done. I think he was talking to parents, until your children are saved. When they are saved, whatever life throws you, then that is different altogether. But Paul says here, you see, his prayer for those who are unsaved, for the Israel that was unsaved, was that they might be saved. And this is at the root of all the work of the church, all the preaching of the gospel. Whatever else we do or don't do, we desire and we pray that men and women, boys and girls, shall be saved. Now, the Lord is the arbiter of that. He alone decides the elect and how to reach them and when to reach them, by what means the Spirit will give them new life so that they may believe. But we have a responsibility both to pray and to preach the gospel. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Pray urgently for those who come across our path. Perhaps for those in the wider sphere. He obviously didn't know every Israelite. But pray that there may be salvation. Pray that lost people hurrying to an eternity of hell shall be delivered. Pray for them and help them by your prayers. Now, Paul here, in dealing with the Israelites, says he bears them record. Now, if we do any good thing, the Lord will bear that in mind, though it won't save us. It was interesting that they reminded Peter of the things that the lady had done in Joppa. It had nothing to do with whether she was going to be saved or not. But he did commend her in the sight of those who brought her, hoped it would commend her to Peter. And here he highlights the good thing, even of those who are unsaved. He bears record before God. I bear them record that they have zeal. The word zealot in our current language has a sinister meaning. It is a partisan. It is somebody who may have an irrational loyalty to some cause or other, whether it is right or whether it is wrong. Paul here uses it in a good sense, but still speaks of its inadequacy. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Pause and ask yourself, being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, do you have a zeal for him? A zeal after him? A zeal for his people? And a zeal that many should be saved into the kingdom by his blood. A zeal of God. Paul says that they do have a zeal, but it's misplaced. They haven't got it right. It's not according to knowledge. Now, many Jews were very learned. The scribes were, the Pharisees were. They certainly had a knowledge of the law, but what they didn't understand was the place of the law in the salvation of their souls. They thought that by keeping the law, perhaps as best as they could, maybe they thought if they could get away with adultery, they would, but they thought that by keeping the law, God would be pleased with them and they would be saved. And we see that Jesus regarded them as the greatest enemies of himself, and they crucified him. They kept the people. He saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. They kept the people from the true way of being saved. And he did not like that at all in them. So Paul bears record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And I think that's what I would say. I had no idea that the Lord gave me faith when the gospel was presented. Now, they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, that is to say, the requirement of God's righteousness. Be perfect as I am perfect. We have to be righteous as he is righteous. Or have the faith of Abraham that trusts him, and all the other things are imputed to him for righteousness. But they are ignorant of God's righteousness. He requires perfection. We can't give perfection. The law cannot help. And what in fact they did by being ignorant of God's righteousness was to go about to establish their own righteousness. Every time I catch myself trying to justify myself, or any time that I observe somebody else, when something happens, immediately they want to justify themselves, I try and remember this verse. We're not, it's no use going about to establish our own righteousness. If we try to justify ourselves, God won't have it. The people to whom we try and justify ourselves may put up with it, but it is no way of going about our salvation. Trying to have a religion that seeks to justify yourself. I love Jesus' rendering of that. Those two men going up into the temple to pray. And the one says, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this. And I'm not like that one over there. If anything, he's justifying himself, that is. But that is loathsome to the Lord, for we are all sinners. And by going about to establish that our own righteousness, we get out of submitting unto the righteousness of God. Self is at the front in all this to the great extent that we do not submit to God's designed perfections that we should be seeking. This is what the Jews did. They did not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. And he has this wonderful saying, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, may I refer you to a verse that I particularly love, Psalm 190 and verse 96. I have seen an end to all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. God requires perfection. His commandment is exceeding broad. It brooks no exception. But the observer can see an end of all perfection. I know that I am not perfect, and I therefore do not expect perfection of others. But these words could also be translated, I have seen the end of perfection. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. I have seen the end of all perfection. I've seen Christ, who fulfills every single tittle of the law. And he does so on the behalf of all believers too. And he's able to do that because he was without sin, alone without sin. Christ. And it's Christ that the Jews should have seen as Abraham saw. He responded by faith. And so it is the true Israelites always responding by faith. And Christ is the end, the chief one, the one in whom they could comfortably and put their faith and rested there eternally. And of course we may. We have the gospel preached to us. And Christ has fulfilled every part of that law for righteousness. So we don't need to look to the law, but to him. We read the gospels to learn of him and the way of living. But we see in Christ our salvation. It cannot come from us. And it can only come from the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believeth. And it's wonderful to be a believer. But most of the people of Israel did not believe in Christ. And then he quotes from Leviticus 18, Moses describeth the righteousness that is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And that is exactly what we have been talking about. If you put your trust absolutely in the law for salvation, then you cannot fail once. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. For whereas Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by him, whereas the righteousness of faith looks at it quite differently. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Now, let me read to you from Deuteronomy, where this verse is quoted from. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, every Jew should have known this, you see. But Deuteronomy 30, verses 31 onwards says, "This commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we might hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." There is nothing difficult about the gospel when the Holy Spirit gives us grace and opens up to us. Even a fool may believe it simply. It may be believed very simply by those who do not have what we would call learning or adequacy of intelligence, because it comes by faith. And faith is a quality. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ comes from the Lord alone. But faith is a quality that, in human things, that men may exercise whatever they do or don't understand. So, the Jews should have looked at the gospel in this way. They shouldn't have said, well, this is something afar off, something difficult, something esoteric, something that we can't do. They should have known that the real way of salvation was very near, that it was very approachable, that it was not too hard for any man, that the wayfaring man, though a fool, would not err therein. And he explains what is meant. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Don't say in your heart. So, if you want to be saved, don't go the legal way. Don't say in your heart, will somebody go up into heaven? Christ has been on earth. And so he says that is to bring Christ down from above. That is not necessary. Do not say in thy heart, who shall descend in the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what is the teaching of the gospel? What gives root to faith? What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Mouth and heart. And that's from Deuteronomy. That is the word of faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, which is what we preach. That's the one saving requirement. The many other things follow from it. And teaching may be necessary before it. At least preaching may be necessary before it. Is there is one requirement. That is that it should be in thy heart, thy mouth, and heart. And then he says exactly, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The next verse tells us that the heart comes first. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The heart comes first. Salvation comes first. If we confess with our mouth, well, that's come first in verse 9, but it's not the first thing. And shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, you couldn't be saved by a dead Christ, though he died for our sins. So it is essential to believe that the Father, being pleased with the Son, being pleased with his work, has raised him from the dead. If thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Christ from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And following from that, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that is what is required of thee. That's why we insist on baptism. But it mustn't. Baptism does not save. Baptism follows upon salvation. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now that confession may be made as a testimony before the church, before joining. That testimony may be made to unbelievers to tell them that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation through Christ. And that is our righteousness. He is our righteousness. But there must be change in what, as a result of what we believe. And people will not believe us if they don't see that change, whatever we may say. And here, underlying this, is understood that the work of grace will be a powerful work when we exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, and this is the second time that it's happened in this little bit, the last verse of chapter 9, and now verse 11 of chapter 10. The scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Isaiah 28:16. If we believe in Christ, he will not let us down. If we believe in Christ, our persons are acceptable to God. If we believe in Christ, Christ as God has paid the penalty for our sin in his manhood. If we believe in Christ, that penalty being paid, we may approach God. We may seek him and seek his friendship and fellowship and guidance. If we believe in God, he is all powerful. Nothing is going to overthrow him. And we shall not be ashamed because he can't do what he said he'd do. We shall forever be with the Lord. Whosoever believeth on Christ shall not be ashamed. He is a stumbling block. Many people won't believe him. And it usually derives from the fact they want to justify themselves. But those who do believe in him shall never be ashamed. John the Baptist, when he was in prison, powerless to carry on preaching, sent his disciples to ask Jesus that, was he the one he trusted or should he seek another? And the Lord sent them away saying, well, you see what I've done, and that this is proof that I am God. It is possible when life's sorrows and difficulties press thick and hard to begin to wonder if the faith which we have held will in fact last us. But John the Baptist received the answer. They do not seek for another. There is no other but Christ. And if ever we are tempted to doubt, if ever we are tempted to think the sufferings are too long and too continual and go on forever, if ever we're tempted to think there's nobody believing the gospel, we're such a terrible minority. Whoso believeth in the Lord Jesus shall not be ashamed. We won't be ashamed in this world, but the significant thing is that when it matters most, when we are received into glory at the judgment seat, we shall not be ashamed. Christ will have achieved for us what we trusted that he had done. Christ has achieved it, but we will see that he has. And we will see how accepted we are to the Beloved on that great day. Well, may the Lord help us and bless us, but we are required to seek the righteousness which is of Christ alone. Amen.